If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open with me, please, Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. We begin a brand new chapter in our study of Ephesians this morning, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. I want to invite you to turn there with me, please. And let's begin our study this morning by reading the text together, Ephesians, again, chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, as a fragrant aroma. Bow your heads, let's pray. Dear God, as we enter into this time of worship through the Word of God, through our proclamation and our listening, our desire to apply, just accept this as an act of worship, dear God, just fully, totally, just transparently come as a wretched person, just acknowledge the futility of man, man's methods, his preparation, his study, his training. Just, dear God, all these things are futile apart from the Holy Spirit, breathing life not only into the sinner but into the presentation of truth. Sanctify us, dear God, is our cry. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Dear God, continue to teach us what this means. Just deliver us from evil, dear God, that is all around us. Just help us to see the enormity of eternal things, life and death and hell and heaven. And while we live, while we wait, just the great work that we have, the opportunity to bear fruit even through our said weakness. Forgive us our sins, dear God, they're great. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us great wisdom today through the weakness, through the foolishness of preaching. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 5, brand new train of thought today in our study. But in many ways, we are continuing on with the theme of chapter 4, verse 1. Go ahead and look at 4:1 with me. I've spent a minute or two or more every single Sunday, probably the last 10 weeks, we've been going through Ephesians 4, and I've always brought this back to chapter 4, verse 1. Look at it with me. This is the thesis, really, of chapters 4, 5, and 6, for that matter. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you. I said it so many times, we don't use that type of language much. It's a strong military type of word. I am charged, I implore you, I urge you. We don't hear that type of message much. If you have someone imploring you, that's rare. But God's Spirit is saying to us through the Apostle Paul, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Now humbly, this is not talking about your job or your vocation. This is not your work on earth where you earn a living. This is your Christian calling. This is the effectual call of God. And really what we're talking about the last number of weeks is the purpose of God saving you, beloved Christian. God saves you to have a worthy walk, a walk that is commensurate with the effectual call of God, a dignified, sanctified calling, Christian, you have been given by God Himself. And God desires that we live in a way that is commensurate with that high, holy, dignified calling. And really, if you like to underline things by way of a proposition statement, this is all about progressive. Bible students and theologians call this progressive sanctification. And so the worthy walk is really about you and I being in the process of progressive sanctification all of our days, all of our lives. What does that mean, the progressive sanctification process? Young people especially, try to get this, try to learn this, because this is a missing link in the theology of a lot of young people, especially in our churches. Progressive sanctification is about putting off the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and putting on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That's classic, right out of chapter 4. And so the Bible is giving specific examples in chapter 4 about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Look at 4:28 with me. Ephesians 4:28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Verse 29, this is all about the putting off. Paul's giving some specific put-offs here. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that you will give grace to those who hear. Verse 30, do not grieve. Another put off. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Another put off. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, slander be put away from you along with all malice. Here's a put on. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. And so, really what we have related to Ephesians 4 and 5, what we're talking about when we are developing the progressive sanctification process, this is all about the great word contrast. The Christian life, in many ways, is the life of contrast. What does that mean? What is old, what is fleshly, what is sinful, what is immoral, is contrasted with what is new, what is holy, what is of the Spirit. The life of the flesh before Jesus Christ contrasted with life after Jesus Christ, life in the Spirit. You would be amazed how many people come through the doors of churches and they're never taught these fundamental Christian doctrines. The mark of the Christian is that there is new life, complete with godly virtues, that only God Himself can produce by His Holy Spirit in us. The very life of Christ abiding in us produces Christ-like behavior. This is the mark of being sealed by the Holy Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit begin to emerge. It's natural. The same way physical life produces physical breathing. The troubling trend of the last 50 or so years is that people have tried to separate justification, salvation, the new birth, forgiveness of sins from sanctification, holy living, progressive sanctification. That was a tragic Trojan horse that was allowed into the church. As if those two things can somehow be independent. Getting saved, getting forgiven, being justified, and subsequent real, holy, progressive Christian living. These were made into two separate things instead of one great divine work of God. One positional indeed, and one progressive. In essence, people tried to say, right before I became a Christian, there was this epidemic amount of teaching that came out, and it said, look, accept Christ, get your sins forgiven. But really, don't worry about all the rest of that stuff that seems difficult in the Scripture. And the reality of the new man and the new birth and the new nature, the new creation, all of these things were lost to a whole generation of people. Beloved, true salvation, true forgiveness, being a child of God, is validated by one and only one thing. It is the fruit of a changed life, the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of repentance. You will know them by their fruits. And so the connection between the truly saved and the new life in Christ has always been the Bible's message on who the saved truly are and how the saved truly live. The moment of biblical, genuine, humble faith in Christ, the moment of justification, we start to progressively become conformed to the image of Christ. This is the Holy Spirit's work. To be sure, we don't become perfect. We don't have our sin nature eradicated. We don't become keepers of the law. But I'll tell you what, we desire this. And we are broken-hearted when we see ourselves living and behaving patterns of the old man. And we quickly turn from those things with contrite and broken spirits. Many people are confused by this subject because of bad teaching in their past. Beloved, this chapters 4 and 5 of Ephesians, this is a great, clear, wonderful picture of the progressive sanctification process. And now look at 5:1. All of that is just another word of review and introduction. Let's go into the new ground. Look at Ephesians 5:1. I had just the most wonderful time putting my thoughts together on this. I thought I understood this book before teaching it. I really did. I had memorized a good section, lots of this book, and spent time in it. But I'll tell you what, when you prepare to teach a book of the Bible in a real way, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit opens the book up to you in a way that you've absolutely never seen before. And I've prayed you would have that same experience here with me as I take you along with me related to what I've learned here. Look at Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, because of everything that's just been said about the worthy walk, not only in the body of Christ, but individually, the putting off and the putting on process, therefore, going back to verse 32, the principle of forgiveness, the Bible says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Just take that much. I'll spend a couple minutes developing this. Therefore, be imitators of God. In the Greek Bible, it's literally the word mimic there. It's made its way into English almost as a direct transliteration. We don't use the word mimic much. It means to copy, to imitate. And this goes all the way back to our precious Old Testament. Three times in the book of Leviticus, this is mentioned. Be holy, for I am holy. It's repeated by Peter in 1 Peter 1:16. And so, think with me as we lay the foundation here. God is the ultimate standard for what is holy, what is perfect. We as Christians are now commanded, and it's interesting, there is the language of the command here. It's a very interesting syntax. It's the command form in 5:1. It doesn't really come through in English clearly. But there's a command structure here in 5:1, beloved, to be a mimic, an imitator of God, of Christ. You see that? I want you to notice that with me. I don't know if that ever made sense to me before this week. And this mimicking, this imitation of Christ, Thomas A. Kempis wrote that great book, required reading by every seminary student, The Imitation of Christ. I highly recommend it. But this imitation of Christ, the mimicking of Christ, happens, and we talk about this so often, it happens when Christians are in the Word, reading the Word, studying the Word, memorizing the Word, applying the Word, coming into contact with the very character and attributes of Christ Himself. After the first of the year here in 2018, we started, Terry and I started reading the Gospels. It had been a year or two since we read through the Gospels, and we started reading the Gospels again here just this year. We were just coming to conclusion. And in the Gospels, it's just miraculous as you come across the character of Christ, the words of Christ, the works of Christ, the love of Christ, the suffering of Christ, the righteous indignation of Christ, the ministry of Christ, the prayer life of the Lord Jesus, His patience. The attributes of the Lord Jesus come blasting off the pages of the Gospels. And when you hear someone read it, it's sometimes even more powerful. And we have been saved to literally become conformed to the image of Christ. It's been well said, the whole of the Christian life is the reproduction of godliness as seen in the person of the Lord Jesus, end quote. Now, trust me, as we go further, before we continue to develop this, I realize in a group this size, this can be a foreign language. This type of message is a foreign language, especially for younger people. But I want to remind you, what we're talking about here in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, this is not legalism. This is not works righteous salvation. This isn't keeping the law to get saved or stay saved. This is not trying to have someone pat me on the back and say, oh, you're a good religious person, get some earthly recognition. Why, young people, why do you hear the message about progressive sanctification and putting off sinful things and putting on holy things? Why do we do this, adults? Look at verse 1. Because we're God's children. And I promise you today, the only person in this room who desires to be an imitator of Christ is the true child of God. Apart from being a child of God, you want nothing to do with this. This is going in one ear and out the other. This is meaningless. The child of God desires to be an imitator of God. You see that in verse 1? And this is possible because the Bible says the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us, Romans 5:5. And so God produces the relationship with you through the effectual call. God produces the result, forgiveness of sins, the filling of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit practically begins to produce the very life of Christ in you. And yet, in the paradox of progressive sanctification, you're commanded, and I'm commanded, to be part of the process. It's interesting, just as a digression, I think sometimes we make a mistake of trying too hard to imitate other people. And precious people in the church for many, many years have put too much emphasis on it, trying to imitate their pastor and the life of their pastor. And I realize there's a precedent for that in 1 Corinthians 11:1, the Bible says that, Paul says that, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I can promise you there are very few Apostle Pauls out there to imitate. Don't imitate me. Don't mimic me. Imitate Christ. Mimic Christ. Most often I think we place too much emphasis on people, even good godly people, rather than on modeling our lives after the Lord Jesus Himself. Let me give you a lighthearted illustration of this. This was powerful to me years ago when I first became a believer in the 1990s. I'll try to summarize this down because I know Many of you are not into the whole sports arena of life. But in the 90s, I was there in Milwaukee still teaching school. Right down the road from us, Chicago, the Chicago Bulls NBA team was just, they were winning the NBA championship every year. They won six NBA titles there from 90, I guess, to 97 or 6. And you might remember the name Michael Jordan. He was a star player, and they were winning NBA titles and all of this. And Michael Jordan was selling shoes for this company called Nike. And they had a brilliant, absolutely brilliant, Madison Avenue came up with a brilliant ad campaign. And it was fascinating to me as a teacher. I got to witness this in the school system. And the ad campaign, in order to sell shoes, was "Be like Mike." Am I dating myself? Am I the only one who remembers that? And every kid had to have, honestly, they had to have the shoes and the shorts and the tank top and the wristbands like Mike, Michael Jordan. And it's just hilarious thinking back. Even the way the kids moved and talked, and even how they tried to play the game as these little middle school kids, they were trying to model their everything after Mike. And this was a wonderful, brilliant ad campaign to sell shoes. But if you drill down on that and you get serious, I mean, how tragic is that, that they told a generation of kids to be like Mike? God forbid, be like Christ is the message they should have been telling these kids. And I think some of this carries over into the Christian life as well. I'm not sure we always understand and grasp the value of being imitators of God, of Christ, that only comes from being in God's Word, being in prayer, being in ministry, being confronted with this fact that, you know what? A lot of times I'm not imitating God, I'm not imitating Christ, and I'm broken by that, I'm convicted by that, and I confess that to God. This is when the sanctification process begins, in that humble admittance. I say, God, I want to be like Christ, I want to imitate Christ. Help me to imitate Christ, God. I can't do it in my flesh. Teach me, God, who you are, who Christ is. Fill me with the Spirit. Produce this in me, God. This is when the child of God begins to start living as an imitator of Christ. For then God begins to produce this in you. It's the principle that children take on the characteristics of their father. God's children begin to manifest this godly character. Look at verse 2. There's a clear statement of what it looks like to be an imitator of Christ. It's not all mysterious and metaphysical. It's not all Thomas A. Kempisi, where, I mean, that book is just so, I mean, it's a really kind of a mystical outlook of how to imitate Christ. This is very clear. How do you be an imitator of God, of Christ? Look at verse 2. Walk in love. You see it? Walk in love. The imitator of Christ will begin to manifest godly love in their life. The first fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is love. To walk in love, you have to go back to 4:31 and 32. Look at it. This is really important. Look at 4:31 again. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. To understand the life of love, beloved, you must grasp this laying aside of the old self and putting on the new self. Verse 32, look at it. It's such an important link to walking in love. Forgiveness has always been the true test of genuine Christian faith. It is forgiveness. In other words, when we as Christians forgive others their sins against us, we are most like God, who forgave us our sins against Him. This is a huge part of the Holy Spirit's argument here. Don't miss this. This is all very much linked together in chapters 4 and 5. I never saw the connection before between verses 31 and 32 and 5, 1 and 2 as it relates to the progressive sanctification process. Do you know why a lot of people in our churches are not being progressively sanctified? There's an issue of forgiveness they're not dealing with. It's just that simple. There's an issue of forgiveness that is not being dealt with. One of the hardest parts of the Christian life is this principle. Forgiving others, perhaps, in my life who do not deserve to be forgiven. I think this is the hardest part of this discussion. To walk in love each day is difficult. The minute you begin to be controlled by bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. Just 2 weeks ago I developed that in all of its fullness, and slander. The minute people are living in verse 31, the flesh is controlling them. And the life of love is gone in favor of the life of selfishness and self-love. Walking in love is outward, directed toward others. Walking in the flesh is inward, directed toward myself. This is why I say it often, every couple weeks, at least once or twice a month. I just raise the warning flag and the siren about the self-esteem cult that is spreading like wildfire in our country. The whole Joel Osteen movement is being duplicated across our country and in the mega church environment in large arenas. The mega church environment where people are being told that they are the center of the universe. Me, myself, and I, your best life now is why we gather. Because you're wonderful. And it's all about you having a great life on earth. Because you're great. It's a cult. That's not biblical. I mean, the Antichrist is going to come in the form of a Joel Osteen. And everyone's going to listen. They're going to love it. They're going to be enthralled. Everything is about you and how much you deserve. Beloved, walking in love isn't about you, it's about someone else. Walking in love is sacrificial. And the Apostle Paul doesn't leave us guessing. Look at verse 2, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. To imitate God, to walk in love, is most often, it's a sacrifice. The same way God sacrificed for you supernaturally by his supernatural sacrifice on the cross. To walk in love practically, to love someone else, it's a sacrifice. And a huge part of this argument starts with forgiveness in verse 32, moving forward to God's forgiveness of sinners via Christ's once for all sacrifice. It's all linked together. To imitate God, beloved, you have to start with forgiveness in your own life. It's been well said, just as the depth of God's love is shown by how much he's forgiven me, the depth of my love is shown by how much I forgive others. That's a tremendous thought. The depth of your love today can be measured by how much you forgive others in your life. To imitate Christ is the high calling of the Christian. To love Christ is the high calling of the Christian, and to forgive people who do not deserve to be forgiven the same way I don't deserve to be forgiven. This is supernatural. And this is unfolding the principle of being an imitator of God, walking in love, forgiving others. It's the opposite of the old man, the flesh. Your flesh will strongly and violently oppose the message today. To imitate Christ in many ways is 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord. God's Spirit and the mystery of the Holy Spirit's work of sanctification will produce this as you yield your human spirit to the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to control your life, your thoughts, your behavior, moving you toward this great link of forgiveness toward others. Loving, forgiving as Christ loved and forgave is impossible unless the Holy Spirit does this. Replacing your flesh, your self-love, with the love of God, the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. I think the struggle, as we come to conclusion, the struggle, beloved, of this subject, walking in love just as Christ, love with a self-sacrificing love, this is just a monumental struggle to try to explain this and to try to live this. It's a monumental struggle for all of us, as we've all been brought up in a culture that's so isolated from other people. A lot of times we don't even know anyone well enough to apply the principle of self-sacrificing love. But people who grasp this start with understanding how much they've been forgiven by God. They have a greater capacity to love others and forgive others. Let me close with just one thought. And look at Luke 7. We close here. Look at Luke 7. Similar to our message last Sunday. Last Sunday was so powerful. We closed with Jesus' great words on forgiveness. Today, we'll try to follow that same outline and just close with important thoughts about this subject. In Luke chapter 7, look at it with me. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. This is such an important principle. The Lord Jesus went out of his way to teach this principle that we're unfolding today. It's a principle that a lot of people really struggle with. Again, Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting Jesus to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisee saw who had invited him, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon," so it's interesting, certainly Simon Peter was there, perhaps all of the disciples as well, but certainly Simon, "I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." "A money lender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one who he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. Verse 47, for this reason I say to you, her sins which are many have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. Look at verse 47 in your Bible. We close right here. This is the key to our study. Being an imitator of God, walking in love, forgiving others. Beloved, this is bound up in our need to see ourselves as those who have been forgiven much. The one who grasps they have been forgiven much is now able to love much. I think about practically with me. I don't know when the last time you thought about this was, but you start with the lesser and move to the greater. I mean, if you think about all of the people that have forgiven you, I think about that often, starting with my family, my parents, moving on to life as a Christian, and moving on to life as a pastor. I've been forgiven much. And move from the lesser to the greater. Do the same with me. Think about this in your own life as well. More importantly, the greater. Think with me. Think about how you have broken the law in thought, word, and deed. Think about all of the hypocrisy, all of the denials of Christ. You think about all of the blatant disobedience that every single person in this room is guilty of, and yet God, in His love, forgives us. It's an extraordinary thesis. And as we close this morning, I think the progressive sanctification process breaks down for a lot of people right here. If somehow people think that they deserve to be a child of God and forgiven, instead of seeing themselves as a vile, wretched, depraved hypocrite, worse than this woman in Luke 7, see, if you see yourself like that, as one who's been forgiven by God, you will have absolutely no trouble forgiving anyone else. You'll have no trouble. And you'll be an imitator of God. Conversely, for a lot of people, I think the dirty little secret in our churches is that for a lot of people, they think somehow they've been told, you know, we kind of deserve this forgiveness in heaven. And Christ, we deserve it because, after all, I mean, we're pretty noble and virtuous. You'll never be sanctified, and you'll never be able to forgive anyone else if you have that attitude. We come broken, we come contrite, we come thankful for what God has done for me, forgiving me of my worst sins. Boy, and then that makes it easy to forgive others. And then when you forgive others, you're on the process of walking in love. You're in the process of progressive sanctification. You're in the process of imitating Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, may it be so. Hear our prayer. Forgive us. We see ourselves in Luke 7. Help us to be the ones who love much because we've been forgiven much. I pray it would be so. Move us toward progressive sanctification, dear God. Move us to being imitators of Christ, walking in love. I pray it would be so. Use this body, dear God. Use this church to bear fruit. Use this pulpit to give you glory. Forgive us our sins. We confess them individually and collectively. I intercede for your people again. Dear God, I pray that the light and the glory of God would just be evident as the Word of God is unfolded in all of its fullness. Bear fruit through the foolishness of the message preached. In Jesus' name, amen.